a spiritual time in our church, a time when it seems like communing with God, well, the offer for that is richer. I spoke a couple weeks ago about not letting fear take us over as culture and things look more and more difficult, the places where we live, more and more violence. But we need not fear because Jesus is with us. It's the most often given command is not to fear. And the most often given promise is, I'm with you. Then I preached last week about practicing the presence of God. Took a look at Brother Lawrence from 350 years ago and some of the things he said and the scriptures that lined up with that, that suggested that we can be more in the presence of God if we'll just have the presence of mind to pay attention to when those little thoughts and moments come to us, to dwell there for a moment and remember Him and linger close to Him and push back on what the world wants to do in those moments and just offer a quick prayer, a thank you, a thought for towards someone else and a prayer for them. All those little tiny moments that can move from dozens to thousands in our lives. And so today, I want to talk about spiritual renewal. And as we approach the table of the Lord, what better time? Because this is the remembrance that we are righteous. Okay, I know most of us don't go around thinking, you know, I'm feeling pretty righteous today. Feeling the righteousness. Yeah, pretty much sin-free today. That's not generally our thought. We have a little hard time getting our head around the fact that we are righteous. But believing we're not righteous is the lie of the enemy. And so today, we're going to take communion rather early in the service. Because my hope and my prayer and what I believe God wants to do today is for us to remember what Christ has done and how spick and span clean His blood makes us. And then in that righteousness, to come forward to God for renewal, for revival in our hearts and our spirits, to approach God and say, I want even more. I want closeness. I want just a closer walk with Thee. I want all the way in. That's what I want. And to say that today in a tangible way and know that when we ask, we get what we ask for. So, the first part of that is this table, this communion service, this Eucharist, whatever great word you want to use to describe it. It's the remembrance of what Christ did. Because what Christ did on the cross in dying for our sins was to declare us as righteous who believe in it. And I want you to put that on. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. Now I know you put on the breastplate of righteousness and God's word actually says, spotless clean. That's how I see you. I know underneath the breastplate you're feeling, not so sure I'm all that righteous. Doesn't matter because what Christ did was perfect. It was the perfect sacrifice for all sin for everyone who would ever believe. I think it was for all the sin in the world, but it only counts for the ones who click in. So we want to remember that so we don't buy into the lie of the enemy. So I was talking to George this morning. I realized no kid goes and asks his parents for a favor, for a snack, for a goodie, for a bike, for to be able to go to the school dance or whatever it was. You don't ask right after you got in trouble, do you? You don't get a spanking and then go, oh, by the way, can I have an extra piece of cake, right? That's the wrong time. The time when you ask dad or mom for something special is when you got an A on the test or a nice note from the teacher or you just mowed the lawn like you were supposed to anyway, but it's a big deal because you actually did and you did something good. When mom and dad are feeling good, that's the time when you hit them up for Dairy Queen, right? So it occurred to me, that's the time to go to God. When we remember our righteous standing with Him by participating in this table. And so I want to encourage you. Listen to this scripture. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that just puts Jesus, Son of God, everybody who can't get on board with that, not a Christian, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not a lot of them, not even most of them, everyone. Everything there is to have spiritually, we have it in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That says to me that when God looks at believers, he sees holy and blameless because of the work of his Son, not because of anything we've done, lest anyone boast.
Well, I'm pretty good. God was lucky to get me.
Nah, not it at all. Not it at all. We're holy and blameless because we got those blessings in Christ. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. Do you realize that God knew you'd be here today? And he knew you'd be sitting there looking all righteous and blameless and pure, even though underneath the breastplate you're not quite feeling it yet? But that's why Jesus said you better do this often in remembrance. So, because it's going to be hard for you to believe it's that good. It's hard to believe when something is that good because nothing else in the world is that good. Everything else in the world is a disappointment. Everything else in the world is disappointing. Everybody in your life hurts you. Even the people who love you the most still hurt you sometimes. Because nothing's perfect, right? Except, boom, we found the one that is. The one that never disappoints. That's why I know when people come forward at the end of this service, they'll get what they ask for because God says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. That's a guarantee. And we're not coming forward to ask for, well, come forward and ask for healing and all those other kinds of things too, but asking for more of God, more of the relationship, more of the new creation, more of the newness of life, asking for that stuff, God's going to say, nah, you weren't good enough today. No, that would negate the death of his Son on the cross. I tell you, if you lost a loved one in a war or serving a country or in a fire, a 911 or anything like that, you're going to honor that death for all time. How much more will God honor the death of his Son for all time? And he will never say no to those who ask and believe in his Son. So the one thing I want to stir up in us is repentance. Now, you may not have known you were going to be perfect and blameless all your life. God knew before the beginning of time. For us, it's a free choice. For him, he knows. Do you not show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness intended to lead you to repentance? Repentance is an ongoing thing for us. It's not just going for forgiveness. It's also saying, God, give me the strength, turn my back on it. That's the old creation. That's the oldness of life. That's not the one I want. And so every time we approach this during those quiet times when they're playing a little music in the background and they're passing the elements, you should hear a pin drop because of all the conversations between all of us and God saying, Lord, I know that this is sin and I don't want it. And you already forgave it, but I'm just repenting of it. I'm letting it go. I'm not going to let the devil beat me up because of this in my life. Every time we do this, we just repent as a natural part of our walk because of his kindness leads us there. Paul even said, you know what, now I'm happy. Not because I made you sorry, because he'd written a letter saying all the dumb stuff they were doing. And then he heard later it made him feel bad. So then he wrote the second letter to Corinthians saying, you know what? I'm kind of happy I wrote that. Not because it made you sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. Nothing wrong with a good old conviction, repentance, turning the corner and saying, yeah, you know what, self, I'm parking you on a sideline. This one's all about God. I'm not going there anymore. I'm offering this up to God. And that's what we're going to do right now. So I'd like to ask the ushers to gather in the back. We are going to remember again what Christ did and what has been true about you since the day you received him into your heart, that you are completely righteous, spotless, and pure before God, and that you can repent. And God says, forgiven, 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 not because of anything you did, but because of everything that my son did. It's complete. It's thorough. The scrubbing bubbles of the blood of Christ make you spick and span. Boy, I just did about three commercials from the 60s all in a row there. They don't even sell spick and span anymore, do they? And the scrubbing bubbles, I don't think they do those anymore. But it cleans you from the inside out, and that's how God sees us. Wow. Let's remember that now. So everybody go there and give it all to God, who's already taken care of it, but we have to remember it so often. Jesus said, this represents a new covenant in my blood. Drink of it often and remember. We've reminded ourselves, because Jesus taught us how to do it, we've reminded ourselves that we have a clean slate with God, that we always will have a clean slate with God. And when judgment comes, we'll have a clean slate with God. And whatever we've done that's of value to the kingdom of heaven, that'll be rewarded. And whatever we did that wasn't of value to the kingdom of heaven, that'll just be burned up in a fire. And the Bible tells us some people will get there as escaping through the flames. It's like they didn't have a whole lot of big reward stuff. They just barely made it. I don't really want to be a barely made it person. I feel like a barely going to make it person some days. And other days, I feel like I'm doing a little treasure in heaven today. I'm down at Urban Outreach, and I'm blessing a few people and handing out the Kool-Aid and realizing we're taking care of this, the orphans and the widows and stuff like that there. When I was hungry, you fed me. And I'm doing that, and I'm thinking, this is right. This is good. I'm doing a Jesus thing right now. It's okay to feel like you do a good job once in a while when you actually do a good job. It's just not too hard to understand the scriptures and realize we can do some things, especially when the heart's right. It counts when your heart issues. I think you can even make a mistake, and with the right heart condition, it doesn't do any damage. God sees it and says, well, they were really trying hard. It didn't work out so well, but they had the right heart. I love that. I just believe it's like that in God's heart. So what I'm asking, what I'm suggesting, what I'm recommending, what I think God wants to do is for us as a church to experience renewal and revival. There's a scripture I didn't put on here, but it's my favorite personal revival scripture where God says, I live in a high and lofty place. And it starts out like, oh wow, he's creating a little distance here. But then he says, I live in a high and lofty place, but also with those who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, to revive the brokenhearted and to revive the crushed spirit. It makes it worthwhile recognizing how broken and crushed we are and how much we need his love and his forgiveness in order to realize how much he is ready to revive our hearts and our spirits. Because I tell you what, we need to endure as the church in this age, in this time, and we can't do it without the revival of heart and spirit that God offers. And you might think, well, that's for when you get saved. But listen to this. This is what Jesus said to a church of people who were saved. He says in Revelation chapter 2, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent, did that, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and I'll remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. We just did to repent. Let's return to our first love. Let's just go back to loving Jesus. All valuable love that we have in us for other people comes from the Spirit of God filling our hearts with that kind of sacrificial love that Christ has for us. And so we're our best version of us when we're returned to our first love. That says to me that believers from time to time need a spiritual renewal, and churches from time to time. He's talking to the whole church here, and he's saying, go back to what the good stuff when we were close and in love. And how many times we need that in our marriages? I mean, I know there's some of you who haven't been married long enough to get away from it and come back to it yet, but that's a real thing where you gotta go back to that first love and remember that and glow in that together again every once in a while, don't we? Come on, you married couples, nod yes. Make me feel good. And I don't know what it's like to lose the one I married, but I don't think I can ever lose the glow of loving that person, even if they go first and not me. That's worth hanging on to and revisiting. And Jesus says, go back. Go back to your first love with me. When you came forward, when you loved me, when you received me, when everything was at the beginning and you hadn't gone from faith into religion. You know what that means, to go from faith into religion? Faith is just you're living in faith every breath, every moment. And then religion is, oh, I guess I need to go through these dogmatic things and I need to achieve certain, I need to knock this out and knock that out and in order to be doing the right thing with my religion. Instead of just being led by faith in him every day and see where he wants to go. I was thinking about it as we were doing communion. I never do it the same way twice, do I? I mean, I hand it out differently. I put the plate tops on differently and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying I'm being led by the Spirit in that moment, but maybe I am. And maybe we all are led by the Spirit a whole lot more than we know. Because it's different every time. And so maybe he's just so creative, it's always a little bit different. And so when we go through, okay, you know, we have to do this, and then what are we doing in the communion at the beginning of the sermon? It's supposed to be at the end, just before we leave, and we're supposed to join hands and sing Blessed Be the Tide of Binds and go watch a Bronco game. What's the deal? But maybe he's just so creative and loving that he does everything a little different each time just to keep it fresh and wonderful for us, I think. And we should ask for more. So another guy who needed to get it going again, who was a tremendous believer. In fact, some people believe he was Paul's greatest disciple. He loved Timothy so much he called him a spiritual son. He said, you know, you don't have many fathers, you have many fathers, but not many spiritual fathers. And he called Timothy his spiritual son. And he says this, and Paul's near death now. He's in Rome and he knows he doesn't have long. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. He's saying, Timothy, I'm worried that you're burning out, guy. Fan the flame of that first experience. Fan the flame of the gift of God in you. Fan those wonderful things. You know, sometimes we avoid emotions as Christians because emotions can take us places that are not where God wants us to go. I mean, some emotions are negative, and sometimes we just try to create an emotional experience. But Spirit-led emotion is beautiful and wonderful. And if you've ever gotten faked out spiritually with an emotion and you run with it and then it was empty and it wasn't the real deal, then sometimes it's hard to invest emotionally again. You know? I had a close friend at my last church. Her name was Charlie. And we used to put on the productions there, and we'd call it Charlie Squared and stuff like that. She had gone to a church and been saved, and gotten baptized. But when she came up out of the water, she didn't speak in tongues. And they told her her salvation wasn't true. And it had taken her a long time to be able to invest in the church again. She loved Jesus, but now here she is working in a church, which is the worst place to be if you struggle with the church, because you always get, somebody's going to step on your parade. Yeah. But I ache for people who have invested themselves in something of the church, and it went sour, and then they're afraid to invest again. You know, and now there's even a movement in our culture of people who believe in Jesus but don't want to be called Christians. A lot of them. I'm not a Christian, but I believe in Jesus. Because they don't want to associate with Christians in the Christian history, in the Christian church. They just want to believe in Jesus and not have anything to do with all that. Well, my Bible says once you're a believer in Jesus, you're part of the body of believers. And you can call them the Christians, or you can call them the church, or you can call them whatever you want to. You're in whether you want to be or not. Now, personally, there isn't any part of my body that doesn't want to be in there, you know? But how awkward that be if my intestines didn't want to stay. And they said, you know, I'm going to hang out over there. I'm tired with you. And by the time I get the food, I don't much care for it anyway. And so I'm quitting. And I'm just going to be the intestines over here on the side. First of all, not good for me, but also death for the intestines. Right? If we're not together, then we're a separated body. That's ugly. And so they're in. They just haven't figured it out yet. And they've probably had some bad church experiences. And I don't know anybody who's been in a church any length of time that hasn't had some bad ones. But we hang in there because of Jesus. And now we're in a generation that gets offended enough to pull away and distance themselves and isolate. And that's, we've got to pray them out of that. We've got to pray all those believers out of distance from the church and just try to be better at being the church when they get here. So there's two believers who needed this renewal. But now I want to assure you of the definite nature that you get what you ask for. So first of all, if you look on the second page of your notes, 2 Peter, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We get everything we need. I don't know if it's you, I need Jesus. And not only do I need Jesus, I need more of him. I need more of him every day. I need more of Jesus Christ. I need more. And he says, I get everything I need. I need that. That's what I want. I need that. And what's more, Jesus knows I need more of him. So that's a guarantee that I get everything I need for a godly life. Then next, God made him who had no sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a trade-off at the cross. He takes our sin, we take his righteousness. That's totally unfair for him. And for us, best deal in the history of the world. But he did it anyway, even though it was completely and totally unfair, and he suffered terribly and probably was hurt the most by his separation from God, that our sin separated him from his Father. But he did it. So we, sitting here today, are the righteousness of God. Whew. Good time to ask. Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, in other words, since we're made right because we have faith in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Is that good news? We're not just forgiven, we're at peace. You know what it's like when your folks forgave you, but sometimes it takes a little longer before there's actually peace between you and mom or dad. You know what I mean? Yes, all right, you can come out of your room now. But you don't want to go around mom for a little while yet. You know what I'm saying? But what God is saying is here, no, forgiven, peace and love, totally, right now. You don't have to wait for God to cool off, okay? Totally in love with you, sold out, fascinated, delighted with you. Hard to believe, but true. Isaiah, will you hope for renewal today? Because those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Would you risk revival, renewal? Would you actually hope for more than you've ever had? Why would you come here if you're not going to hope for more? It sounds to me like those who hope get renewed. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, in the assurance of what we can't see. People will come up and be prayed for today, and we won't see anything except maybe something on their face, a lightness, a smile, a hope, an excitement. And then it'll start to come back. And you're driving home, and all of a sudden you go, wow, God's still there. Thank you. When you're eating food, you go, oh, you know, we didn't pray to bless this, but I'm just firing off a thought right now. Bless this, Lord, because I just need everything from you. And those little moments will grow from dozens to thousands and be the story of your life from renewal. And then in Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. Well, that's pretty good. I mean, the older you get, how much more do you like? You're a new creation. There's something new about us. I want to live in the new creation. I can tell when the old creation still wants to do some stuff, you know? I want to live in the new creation. And it also says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just like Christ we be raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I want to live the new one. I don't want to live the old one anymore. Been there, done that, doesn't work too well. Okay? I want to live, but how much can we step into the creation, that new creation that we are? How much can we walk in the newness of life like that? That's what I want to know. I think more of Jesus does that. And so, is there any scripture that says that someone could come forward and be prayed for today and they would get all of that more than they've had it before? Besides the one about Timothy and the one about the church that needs to return to their first love. Besides, yeah, here it is. Jesus says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Now, I know what it's like to have a relative that you try to reconnect with. And you just felt like, you know, I want more from that relationship. I'd sure like to be closer to them. And you finally see them and you exchange information. You say, we got to get together and go have coffee. And you do all that stuff. And then you fire off that text or you make that phone call and you leave a message and no return. They said some nice stuff in your presence, but they don't really want to sit down. They don't really want to talk. I know what that feels like. That's not God. That's not God. God says, ask and it'll be given to you. He wants this relationship and he wants all of it. And he's ready to pounce. You ask, God gives. Especially that, more of God. We're not coming up here saying, oh God, I'd like $1 million in small unmarked bills. We're saying, I want more of you, God. And God's going to say, I don't know. No, God's told out in love. His son died for these relationships so they could occur, so nothing could block them. How much is he going to say, yes, I'm in. I'm opening the door. I'm doing it. I'm throwing it wide open. Here comes my son who was lost and now he's found. I'm running to him and grabbing him and hugging him and giving him the ring and the whole thing. That's God. And Jesus said, if you believe, you receive whatever you ask for in prayer. You can believe with no doubt that God wants to be more with you. And so we can ask. So here's how we're going to spend some time. I've asked a few people if they would come up and pray. I'm going to pray with them first, and then They're going to touch you and pray for you as you come up. Nobody has to come up. Don't miss it. But nobody has to. And when they touch you, they're touching you as the hand of Christ. And when they pray with you, they're praying with you as the thought and the heart of Christ coming through them. How can we say that? Well, we already mentioned it. Every believer is part of the body. We are the body of Christ. Your hands are the hands of Christ. Your feet are the feet of Christ. And when you're praying with people, Christ prays through you. And so as people come up and someone touches you, Christ is touching you, and and you're asking for more of God, and they're praying that. Plus, if you need healing or if you ever, whatever else it might be that you need to be prayed for, tell them. They will keep that in confidence and not tell a soul, and they will pray for you, and you can walk out of here closer to God than when you walked in. Every time George prays with me, he says, let him pray that they come in hungry and go home filled. That's his favorite go-to prayer. That's real today, okay? And so I'm going to ask those people to come up. I'm going to pray with them. The band's going to come up. We'll sing the two verses of Blessed Be the Tie, and then they're going to keep playing so everyone can come forward and get prayed for. So would the band come up, and would those people from First Friday Prayer and the altar team come up? And I want to pray with them before the band starts. So altar team, come on up here.